Thank you. Thanks, brother. Hello. Strip throat. just kidding. There's an ugly rumor going around that I've been preaching a prosperity doctrine. And I don't know where it began, but it's got to stop, okay? If you hear of it, just kill it. I can't get it off. Actually, I'm very fortunate to be here. The brother that picked me up and his wife drove me here, and his wife passed a book over for me to sign. And I saw a pen there, so I picked up the pen, and it was a live bullet. He works in a cemetery, and someone left this live bullet on John Dillinger's grave, and so he just picked it up last night, and I managed to pick it up and try to sign a book with it, so I'm fortunate to be here. Romans 1 verse 18. Romans 1 verse 18. I'm sure you're very familiar with this portion of Scripture. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress it, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So how has God shown His presence to the ungodly? For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood, so they are seen and understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What do you say when your 17-year-old calls you from a university and says, "Mom and Dad, I really appreciate the fact that you have paid for my university education. I've been here a year now, and I just want to tell you that I don't believe in God anymore. I've become an atheist. There's no evidence for God's existence. The Bible is a book of myths. Evolution is scientific, it's been proven, and I know this is going to hurt you, but I'm moving in with my girlfriend. I still love you, and I hope you can still love and accept me." What do you say to your kid? Or what do you say to your husband when he says, "I've been watching the Discovery Channel, you know, Jesus could have had wives, did you know that? And honey, I don't believe in that Genesis thing, I'm not going to go to church anymore." What do you say to your husband when he says something like that, when evolution is said to be scientific and so many young people are becoming atheists? A recent study revealed in the top 50 universities in the United States, in the fields of psychology and biology, 61% of the respondents describe themselves as atheists or agnostic. That's 50 of the top universities in the U.S. In the fields of psychology and biology, 61% said they were either atheistic or agnostic in their beliefs. No wonder atheism has doubled in proportions in the last 20 years in the 19 to 25-year-old bracket. So what I'd like to do this morning is talk about atheism, because it's something that is going to come up more and more in our battle to reach the lost. I'd like to share a little bit about why I'm involved in the battle of atheism and how that happened, a little bit of history. I started in 2007 a blog called Comfort Food. And it was just a blog for Christians, a little bit of comfort, something to build them up, some food. And all of a sudden, it was infested by atheists. It's like I started a little campfire and suddenly bugs came from 100 different directions, like that. And I tried to swat them off. I kind of said, "What are you doing here?" And they were just there for a bit of venom, to be irritating, to be annoying, to put a bite here and there. And I couldn't get rid of them. And it's been going for 18 months, and I've got hundreds of atheists in a Christian blog site, and something I couldn't understand as to why it had happened. Back in the 1980s, I began open air preaching in the city of Christchurch, which is in the South Island of New Zealand, down under. It's a city of about 350,000 people. I made the mistake of praying a very dangerous prayer back in about 1974, I think it was. I asked God to use me in any way He would like to reach the lost. I was sitting in a bus when I prayed the prayer, and I looked at all these people bouncing along on a bus, and I thought, they're all going to die. I've got everlasting life. Boy, I wish I had the courage just to stand up and say, hey, do you know you can find everlasting life through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ? And I thought, boy, the bus had pulled to a stop and everyone in unison had thrown me off. And I just, in my heart, cried, God, if there was just somewhere where I could go and preach to crowds of people and tell them about everlasting life they can have in Jesus Christ. 2 weeks later, they legalized public speaking in the heart of our city. And I thought, what an answer to prayer. Horrors. I was terrified. I didn't think about open-air preaching for about 2 weeks until I opened up a newspaper and it had a little old lady playing a violin, and underneath it, it had the Bible lady sharing her faith in Speaker's Corner in the square. And I felt ashamed, so I snuck in there and began preaching. To say I was horrified the first time I open-air preached is an understatement. Horror is there. Mortification is there. Is up there. It was just horrible. For about 3 months, I felt physically sick. I'd trudge in each day, and I did it for about 12 years each day. Halfway through that 12 years, I donned a T-shirt that said, I don't believe in atheists. And it said, see the back. And in the back, it said, the fool has said in his heart there's no God. That T-shirt, for some reason, attracted atheists when I was speaking. And some of you may know about an infamous illustration that I give with a Coke can and a banana. And I did that for years. In the square, I'd hold up a Coke can and say, look, could you ever believe this Coke can happened by accident? It's designed. It's got a designer. It's made. It's got a maker. And I hold up a banana and kind of a tongue-in-cheek, smile in my eye, and say, look, banana's got a tab at the top like the Coke can. It's got perforations, just the right, you know, shape for the mouth. It's curved toward the face. It's good for you. The wrapper is biodegradable and all this sort of stuff. Put that into a little gospel tract called The Atheist Test, and we sold a million copies of this booklet, or over a million copies of this booklet called The Atheist Test. In 1991, when I came to the U.S., I wrote a book called God Doesn't Believe in Atheists, and I brought out the whole, you know, the thought of the banana and how the whole of creation, you know, the apple and things like that. You think of the shape of the apples. There's 10,000 different varieties of apples, and they've all got a little place for you to put your thumb on this side, a little place to put your finger on that side. They've got a wrapper you can eat. It cleans the teeth. One a day keeps the doctor away, and plant the little seed in the dirt, you get more apples. And the whole thing, the book's about stuff like that. Sent the book, the manuscript, to a publisher. The publisher gave it to his son-in-law, who wasn't a Christian, to read. His son-in-law got saved reading the manuscript. And so the publisher decided to publish the book. So I had, when I first came over in the early 1990s, this bias towards atheists. I liked them. And I had written this book and this tract and the illustration, the banana illustration, etc. And so I thought, I'll write to American atheists in Florida and see if they'll let me be a speaker at their national convention. And so I thought, why not? God can do anything. He can open doors. He can open red seas. He can open this door for me. So I sent them an email. I said, hi, my name's Ray Comfort. I've written a book on atheism, wrote a little booklet. And by that time, hundreds of thousands have sold. And they wrote back and said, which means no. And I thought, well, it was worth a try. After that, a man named Ron Barrier was the national spokesperson for American Atheists, began emailing me. And we began sword fighting. And then he said, do you have the guts to face me in a debate? I said, do I have the guts? I said, I'd fly my own way. I'd pay my own airfare to come and debate you. He says, okay. So I thought I'd send him God Doesn't Believe in Atheists, because I felt sorry for the guy because he didn't have any ammunition against me. Because he's an atheist. I mean, what can he say? And so I sent him the book. A week later, he withdrew from the debate. So he must have passed my email address on to other atheists, because I started getting these vicious emails from atheists all over the place. He must have put it on the website or something. And one of them said, you chicken, you withdrew from a debate with Ron Barrier. I said, I am not the chicken. And I found his original email where he withdrew, and I sent it to them, and Ron Barrier became roast chicken. And he was forced, because of that email, to fly me from LA to Florida, put me in a hotel, and has me as a national platform speaker at American Atheists Incorporated. It was funny. When I arrived, they had this great big fruit basket in my room. So I'd taken a food taster and made him taste it first. But we ended up having a hug and posing for photos. I got to preach the gospel. They broadcast it live on their site. It was a wonderful opportunity because my proof that God exists is the gospel. I mean, we can talk about creation, we can talk about conscience, but we can talk about the commandments, which I do, but the proof of the pudding is in the tasting. There's creation, conscience, commandments, and there's conversion. That's the power of God. That's when you come to know God. The argument's over. When you come to know God, there's no argument about atheism. So that's what I'd preach. It was a wonderful opportunity. And even got, they let me make my books available, and atheists were getting me to sign my books, which is a weird feeling when you're an atheist convention, signing books called God Doesn't Believe in Atheists and for Atheists. But it showed me with God, nothing is impossible. A few years ago, we did a program, and when I do that banana illustration with Christians in a convention or something, people laugh, and it really is funny. We did it on our television program, and there was no audience, so it was just kind of cold, and, you know, atheists grab the illustration from the television program, put it on the internet, threw away the Coke can and showed me holding a banana, and said, Ray Comfort believes the banana is proof of God's existence, and they made a monkey out of me. The last time I checked, I think the video clip had been viewed over 360 times, 60,000 times, should I say. Just recently, I published a book called You Can Lead an Atheist to Evidence, but You Can't Make Him Think. And I've got another book coming out pretty soon, in about a month or two, and it's called Nothing Created Everything, and I'm very honored to have a condemnation on the front cover by Richard Dawkins. He said, Ray Comfort is an ignorant fool. And that's a wonderful condemnation. I mean, it's not a commendation, it's a condemnation on the front cover. Anyway, I offer the book, You Can Lead an Atheist to Evidence, You Can't Make Him Think, to the atheists on my blog, and 120 of them wanted a free copy of the book. 50% wanted the book signed. Go figure. It's very strange things. And I thought, what is going on? This is weird. I was introduced on a radio program to do an interview about atheism, and the guy that introduced me said, Ray Comfort, the man who was internationally hated by atheists. And I thought, why is that? And you know what it is? It's that dumb, stupid banana video. It gave me an international platform for atheism. What they meant for evil, it seems that God has turned to good. I get to talk to atheists. In January 2008, I was invited to have dinner with 40 atheists in Orange County. They meet once a month to talk about how God doesn't exist. And they meet in the local IHOP, which is the International House of Prayer. So I said I'd go. I took Mark Spence with me because Mark's a great apologist, and I decided that we wouldn't go there to argue. We would go there and just love these 40 atheists. So that's what we did. That was our agenda. And during the meal, I called the waiter over, who was Hispanic. It doesn't speak very good English. Now, picture this. I'm a New Zealander. I speak correct English. And so I grabbed the waiter. I says, look at me. He says, yes. I said, bring me the bill. See that? Bring me the whole bill for everybody. Bring it to me. Comprehenda? He says, yeah, yeah. So during the meal, he brought me the bill for all of them. And I was so excited as I got my credit card out and paid the bill for the 48ers without them knowing. I felt the same feeling I used to feel when my kids were in bed on a Christmas morning and it was 6 a.m. and I was up and down waiting for them to wake up because all these presents are there for them and I'm excited. I would stomp my feet along the hall to try and wake the kids up. Because I cannot keep a secret. Do you know that? Ray, can you keep a secret? Don't even ask. Why do you think God trusted me with hell's best kept secret? And you ought to spread it out. If someone had tried to rip that bill out of my hands, I would have punched him in the face. So anyway, I paid it. And afterwards, everyone was starting to throw a dollar here for the tip. I says, to the guy, no need to do that, I paid the bill. He says, you what? I said, pay the bill for the lot. He said, you didn't. I said, yeah, I did. I just want to, I care about you guys. And I had the thrill of sitting there while Mark was talking, and as atheists got up to leave after the meal, they'd come up and say, excuse me, sir, thank you very much for paying for the meal. Thank you. And all it was 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse which says, for so is the will of God that by your well-doing you'll put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. For so is the will of God that by your well-doing you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Mark and I posed for photos with these atheists, signed a lot more books, and we came away from that place skipping. And really, it brings home the essence of our argument must be rooted in love. Why do we warn these people? Why do we talk about Judgment Day? Why do we bring up the offense of hell with someone? Because we love them. We're concerned for them and for no other reason. So, what does an atheist believe? An atheist believes nothing created everything. Now, they'll deny that through gritted teeth because it's scientifically impossible for nothing to create everything. They even have their wording worked out. They say, they don't say, I don't believe in God. They'll have their wording worked out so they get around that. Let me read this. They say, I have no belief in any gods. But if I have no belief that my Ford truck had a maker, it means I think that nothing built it. It just happened. If an atheist says, I don't believe nothing created everything, so I say to them, so you believe something created everything? They say, yeah, something did. But it wasn't God. So if you believe that something created everything, then you're not an atheist. Listen to what these atheists say. This is from a book called What Caused the Big Bang by R.B. Edwards, page 163. If symmetry is perfect on a cosmic scale, the total amount of energy in the universe is actually zero. Does this mean that nothing caused the universe? If our universe is an absolute zero, absolutely nothing seems required to cause it. Is our universe such an ultimate absolute accident? Is it nothing that was caused by nothing for no reason at all? Extreme big accident cosmology answers affirmatively. This cosmology is advocated by quantum cosmologists like Edward P. Tryon, and then he names a whole stack of scientists and says, for whom the origin of our universe was a stupendous accident having no cause whatsoever. This is crazy talk. This really is professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. God gave us six senses. The sixth sense we have is common sense. And that's what the atheist lacks. As the Bible says, he's a fool. Man can't create a grain of sand from nothing. And this is a good point to bring out with an atheist. We can recreate, we can rearrange, but we cannot create. We can't create a piece of grass, a grain of sand. We can't make a rock. We can't make a frog, a flower, a bird. We haven't got any idea how to create anything from nothing. If that's true, how intellectually dishonest is it to say, I believe that this whole incredible creation came out of nothing, that there was no intelligent designer? So why is atheistic evolution so attractive? I mean, why are so many in our universities, so-called intellectuals, going to atheism when it's such intellectual suicide? Well, it's because atheism has no moral accountability. That is the heart of the problem. Atheism gets rid of moral accountability. With one change in my worldview, I can deal with the whole moral accountability to God. If I say, I believe there's no God, that everything happened through a process of evolution, it means that I am no longer a morally accountable being to God, but I am an animal, and my sexual prowlings are just me trying to procreate my species. And so, an atheist will do anything to justify his position even if it makes no sense. What an atheist will often do is retreat into what I call a refuge of unreasonableness. What he's saying doesn't make sense. It was Thomas Paine who says, attempting to debate with a person who has abandoned reason is like giving medicine to the dead. And it's because of this fact, I don't think we're ever going to get creationism or intelligent design taught in schools. For them, this is a hill to die on. We've got a battle. And we've got to remember who we are. You know who we are? You and I are the people who believe in Adam and Eve, Jonah and the whale, Noah's Ark, Jack and the Beanstalk, Cinderella. They equate them all as being the same. So what does a Christian do? We could say, oh, the New York Times says, a new genetic study of modern human origin, scientists think they've found a strong evidence that there was an ancestral Adam. We could say that Noah actually made the ark with the proportions of modern ships. Or we could try and convince them it's medically possible for a man to live inside the belly of a whale, especially if God prepared it. We could say that Genesis says God made man from the soil, and if you study the soil, you'll find the soil is made of potassium, calcium, magnesium, phosphorus, iron, and manganese. And those same six elements make up the human body. And if that does work, and they say, oh, that's interesting, then we just have to convince them that Samson's strength was in his hair, that Moses opened the Red Sea, that Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt, Balaam's ass actually spoke to him, that snakes spoke to Eve, that Joshua made the sun stand still, and Jesus walked on water, and 101 other things that are scientifically impossible. The same goes to the issue of abortion, homosexuality, and pornography. With these people, these issues are not negotiable. They're not going to move an inch. It's a hill to die on for them. And what you and I have got to realize is that we are trying to fight off a hurricane with a tennis racket. Years ago, someone put a pornographic billboard or CBS in our neighborhood. It was a completely naked woman with a small towel over her buttocks just to make it legal. That was in my neighborhood, CBS, upcoming Cleopatra documentary. So I went to Home Depot, I saw it on a Saturday, Home Depot, and I purchased an 18-foot ladder. Then I went and grabbed a great big orange blanket and then one of those staple gun things, and at 6 a.m. Monday morning, climbed up that ladder on the billboard and stapled that blanket over the naked woman's body. Any gentleman would have done the same thing. Folks, that's one of the scariest things I've ever done. I'll tell you why. There's a scientific statement that says every action has an equal and opposite reaction. Okay? When you're 20 feet up in the air and you've got one of those staple guns, every time you put a staple in it, it will go bang, like that. Bang! And I thought this, if I fall down, people are going to have a hard job explaining what is Ray Comfort doing under an orange blanket at the base of a dirty billboard. That's how he died. I mean, that could have wrecked our ministry. And then I send out a news release to, I think, 2,000 members of the news media, hoping that ABC would take me to court for willful damage of their property. They didn't, because I was going to countersue them for trying to willful damage my property. My wife and my daughter live in our area. California at that time had 63,000 registered sex offenders, and I don't want ABC coming into my neighborhood and stirring up those guys with their dirty billboards so my wife or my daughter get raped and murdered. Almost every night you turn on the TV, some young lady has disappeared and been raped and murdered in our society, and we've got 650,000 registered sex offenders in the United States. As I said, that's not the answer. Trying to fight a hurricane with a tennis racket won't work. I mean, I've signed the petitions of hope for political change. As Christians, as the church, we're called to be the salt of the earth, to stand for righteousness, for moral preservation. But I believe in recent years, as a church, we've overdosed on the salt. We've hardened the arteries that should bring the life flow of the gospel to the world. And what we've got to do is realize that we're not letting the light shine as we want it, or as we should. Imagine if I came to you and I said, hey, I've got this little thing at home. It's just circular, and if you touch it, lightning comes out of it. It can kill you. You say, what are you talking about? It's crazy talk. So I say, well, come home and I'll show you. Here's a fork. Stick up this little light socket here, and this electrical socket, and lightning will come out and kill you. I wouldn't try and convince you. I'd just say, yeah, experience the power. And it's exactly the same with the gospel. We can either use persuasive words of the apologist directed to the human intellect, or we can direct the sinners to the power of the gospel. Listen to what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech, nor wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. That's the answer, folks. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Use apologetics, but use them as a springboard to get to the cross. Because if you don't, what you're doing is futile. I was talking to an atheist just the other day, a guy called Thunderfoot, who was a very high-profile atheist. We had a little chat, and I said to him, hey, my agenda isn't to convince you that evolution is wrong. My agenda isn't to convince you that God exists. I said, you already know that. My instruction book, the Bible, tells me that you already know. You have a conscience, and creation is adequate knowledge. God has given light to every man. You are without excuse. My agenda is to convince you that you are in great danger, that hell is real, and that you have violated the law of a holy God, and you have to face Him on the day of judgment. If you die in your sins, you'll end up damned. And I know there's something in you that says, I want to live. That's your God-given will to live. And the same Creator, whose wrath-filled is also rich in mercy, has provided a way for you to be forgiven through the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel, it's the power of God to salvation. It's the gospel that is the fork of the electrical socket. I've got a son, his name's Daniel. He looks a bit like me, but don't tell him that because you make him proud. He's in his 30s, and he's the boss of our customer service representatives. And our door between our offices is open. I heard him put a speakerphone on recently, and he said something like this. Anita, are you doing anything at the moment? Anita says, no, no. He said, you're fired then. And I want to ask you, are you doing anything at the moment? What are you doing to reach out to the lost? People are going to hell. Are you actively involved in evangelism? If not, then you need to be fired. You need a fire within your heart. You need a passion for souls. You need something that will continually drive you to reach out to the lost. I mean, we all need that. I have chickens at home. I love chickens. I've got a picture of Colonel Sanders on the chicken coop. I got names for my chickens. There's tender, finger licking. There's roast. But I found out how to make the chickens produce eggs. I found out how to make them lay. Each morning I go out and say, morning ladies, what's for dinner tonight? Eggs or chicken? That gets them pumping them out. And John the Baptist said a similar thing. He said, the axe is laid at the fruit of the root of the tree. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit will be cut down and cast into the fire. You know what evangelism is? It's fruit of repentance. If you truly repent, if you turn from your sins, you yield yourself to God, there's going to be manifest fruit within your life. You'll have a concern for the lost. God will take His law and write it upon your heart and cause you to walk in His statutes. So that if you're soundly saved, you'll naturally love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. There'll be something within you that says, oh, I want to please Him. I want to smile. I don't care about the frown of the world. I want the smile of God. I want Him to say, well done, you good and faithful servant. And also there'll be a love in your heart for the lost, because God will cause you to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. That's what the essence of the law is. And God writes it upon your heart, calls you to walk in His statutes. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And God and you can do that, so that you've got as much concern for your neighbor's salvation as you have for your own. That's the ideal. Evangelism is love in action. And folks, we're living in fearful times. Really, the Bible speaks of perilous times, and men's hearts failing them for fear of that which is coming upon the earth. We have a generation that doesn't have any idea of its origins, doesn't know where it came from, doesn't know what it's doing here, doesn't know what eternity holds in store for it. They have no idea. They're in darkness. They're like blind men groping. They are lost, as the Bible says. They think they're wise. They're a generation that says that they're clean and pure, but they're filthy. And we're called to lift up our voices, a trumpet, and show them their transgressions. My pastor last week said that when he was in school, he said a 17-year-old friend of his had some problems, went home, curled himself up in a bed, got his father's gun, and shot himself through the heart. And he said he's never forgotten that. This happened while he was in school. He said he used to play tennis with this guy, play sport with him. He was a friend, but he never shared the gospel with him. And it's a great regret that he has. Do you know that each year in the United States, 32,000 people commit suicide? That's 89 every single day. 89 people in our country will take their lives today. Back in 2007, just on 15% of high school students reported that seriously considered committing suicide. That is 1 in 7. And you think how many kids go to a school and figure out that 15%, 1 in 7 had seriously considered committing suicide. You and I are needed at the front lines. Maybe you've heard of a man called Penn Jillette from Penn and Teller. Who's heard of him? He's a magician. Very, very blasphemous. Very ungodly. A committed atheist to a point where there's nothing lukewarm about him. If a dollar passes on his desk, he'll grab a pen and cross out, "In God we trust." That's how committed he is as an atheist. But listen to what he said. If you believe there's a heaven and a hell and people could be going to hell, or not getting eternal life, or whatever you think, it's not worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody who believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them? Hear that? He said, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you, and you didn't believe it, and that truck was bearing down on you, there'd be a certain point where I would tackle you, and this is more important than that. That's coming from an atheist. What perception? I put a commentary to what I called the Atheist Bible. Holman Publishers published it for me. God bless them for doing something as strange as that, publishing the Atheist Bible. But I put that testimony in the front of the Atheist Bible. Some guy got hold of it, went and saw Mr. Gillette and took him that Bible and gave it to him as a gift. Pray for that man. If he's got that perception on that side, imagine if he comes over to our side. Imagine if he got saved and started saying that sort of thing to Christians. Shame on us for our lukewarmness when it comes to the lost. I was on a plane many years ago, and this is when digital cameras first came out. And I had a digital camera. It was worth hundreds of dollars. And I was looking at the thing. I mean, it was, those of you who are over the age of, remember when you had to go to the store, and you'd sometimes wait a week or 2 weeks to get your photos back. And then again, you'd throw away about 20, 30, 40% of them because they were blurred and there was a finger in front of here, a thumb in front. Yeah, and digital cameras are incredible. There's no negatives. I cannot figure out how they work. If you can figure out how they work, you're a better man than a woman than I am. It's just amazing. I can take pictures of people, email them across the world. We live in a miraculous society. You know, I was sitting in this plane admiring my new digital camera, and I found out the guy sitting next to me was a missionary, American missionary in my country of New Zealand. I was heading back to see my family. And as I was looking at my camera, I just heard that distinct voice in my mind, "Give him your camera." I thought, what? Give him the camera? So I thought, Lord, if this is you, I'm just going to put a little fleece. Big fleece. So I said, in my mind, I said this very clearly. I said, Lord, if this you're in this, have him say to me, "Give me your camera." And I thought, the next words to come out of his mouth were this: "Give me your camera and I'll take a picture of you and your mother when you meet her at the airport." I went, "So God's told me to give you this camera." Give God your camera, your most precious possession, your very life. Yield it to the Lord. You know, you and I don't even need to pray about evangelism. Amen. Lord, do you want me to evangelize? No. We have been commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're being commanded to preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. And so yield it all to God today. And I'm sure most of you have because you're at a conference like this. Let me just share a couple of things that have got nothing to do with this word, but they are exciting. As I said, I don't think we will have any chance of getting intelligent design taught in our learning institutions. I was meditating on this about 3 months ago, and I realized Origin of Species, Charles Darwin's famous book, on the, I think it's the 24th of November this year, is having its 150th anniversary. 150 years since its publication, Origin of Species. So when I realized it was public domain, I downloaded the whole book, wrote to a publisher and said, would you publish Origin of Species for me? I want to give it a 50-page introduction. And so that's what this publisher did. They were very kind. They said, yeah, go for it. So I did a 50-page introduction of Origin of Species, 150th anniversary edition with Charles Darwin's picture on the front. It's got a 50-page introduction. Let me just show you what it's got. Nice pictures of the monkey of a man in the front. It's a special introduction, the history of Charles Darwin. Lots of pictures of him and his family, the time life of Darwin, the DNA code, and how it's like a book, the DNA code, and how it's proof there's an intelligent designer quoting scientists saying, this is proof that God exists. And then similarities between monkeys and humans. There's no transitional forms, little pictures of birds and beaks and the missing link, and how it's still missing, and Charles Darwin's picture here. And then it goes through how Hitler embraced evolution and evidence from Hitler's mouth on how he embraced evolution. And then it gives a very, very clear gospel proclamation. Exciting thing is, we're making these books available for 99 cents each. And what I want to happen is on the 24th of November of this year, that Christians from all around the country go to universities and give these away free. You can get a box, and I'd like to see universities ban Origin of Species. Because there's the book. There's Darwin's book. It's all in 9-point font, which is real small and boring, and no pictures. Mine's an 11-point with pictures and little gaps. So what we're going to do is I pre-sold 30,000 of these through our website. These are $40 for a box of 40, or just under $40. Great quality publication. I'll leave it on so you can feel the quality of this publication. We're going to go to UCLA in about 2 weeks and give away a couple of hundred of these, and we're going to film students' reactions to them. I know how they'll react. They'll say, this is free? Thank you so much. On the back, it's not surreptitious. It says on the back, this higher education abridged edition of Origin of Species for use in schools, colleges, and prestigious learning institutions. Special introduction with instructive information on the history of evolution, time life of Darwin's life, intelligent design versus evolution. So there it is. 2009 discovery, the missing link, the DNA code, atheism, Darwin and God, vestigial organs, Dawkins, Einstein, Newton, Bacon, Copernicus, Faraday, Pasteur, Kepler, and it's got quotes from the original Origin of Species. So we're very excited. We're going to film it. We're going to put a website up called Origin in Schools or Into Schools. There's an institution, I can't remember, Alliance Defense Fund of 1,100 lawyers want to back this, and they'll provide lawyers for any Christian. Hotline to lawyers for any Christian that goes to universities. I'll be going to Berkeley University. We found out that I can go on campus. I want to take 200 Christians that day onto campus with 5,000 copies of these books and give them out. And I'll be sending a letter to Berkeley, all the professors, the biology professors, and the atheist organizations say, we're coming to Berkeley to give out copies of Origin of Species, and it's got a gospel message in it. And if they kick up a fuss and try and stop me from going, it's going to make huge news that they are actually banning Origin of Species when it's my constitutional right to even go in there and give out literature according to their own website. So even if they do hold us off, it's going to create news media attention, and we'll be able to give them out at the main gates anyway. So please avail yourselves of these. For the first time, you can order these. There's a little order form. Other people are pre-ordered, but they're coming in next Friday, the first print of 30,000. We want to go back, get a print of 100,000, eventually get a million of these books into universities throughout the United States. So you'll find these on the back table. So please feel free to avail yourselves of those. And I think we have a break now. Thank you. Do we have a break?